Our Heavenly Father, we do count it a privilege to join together in obedience to Thy Word. We thank Thee that we are not as the manner of some. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue to take in the necessary for our spiritual advance and then to apply it to Thy glory, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. One more announcement that you might be aware of, and I'm sure that most of you are, especially as parents. School starts the 31st here at Westside, and there are a lot of preparations that yet have to be made, and so be praying for the teachers and for the staff, as the entirety, as well as for the students. Might pray more for the students and for the staff. They're generally the big problem makers. All right. We have studied the doctrine of divine good. By this time now, you should know at least that there is a difference between divine good and human good. But we added another segment just before we left to go to California that I think you should have as a matter of review in your notes. And that is the fact that we've added the human good of what we simply call the good of the laws of establishment. And the good of the laws of establishment is a legitimate good, even though it is exercised particularly by the unbeliever. It was the same conflict that we had years ago, for those of you that were here, when we were teaching the difference between the cosmic system and the power system, or the divine dynasphere. And at one time, you remember, there was that which was taught that said, in effect, that the believer's entrance into the power sphere, or the realm of the filling of the power of the Spirit, was through the filling of the Spirit. And then somehow we wanted to get the unbeliever to benefit at least in the first four gates, or the first three gates. And so we had them coming in through the adherences to the laws of establishment. The problem with that is that this was left by our Lord as a part of our heritage when he departed at the ascension. So what we did to explain it and make it a lot easier was we simply introduced another circle, and that we called the circle of the laws of establishment. What that said, in effect, that only the believer has residence and occupation with Christ in the divine dynasphere, and the unbeliever has residence and partial blessing by virtue of the fact that they're adhering to the laws of establishment in the sphere called the sphere of establishment. Well, the same problem comes up when you start dealing with the subject of good in the human realm. Human good, can it ever be legitimate? Yes, it can. And what I was trying to do when I first introduced it was to get you to differentiate between the human good that is acceptable to God and the human good that is unacceptable to God, and that's rather difficult. Because generally we like to lump it all into one category and say divine good is the only thing that's acceptable to God, and if you produce any human good, it's unacceptable. That's wrong. Because the unbeliever can be acceptable to God from the standpoint of producing human good in the sphere of adherence to the laws of establishment. And may I include the believer in that as well? And the reason why I say that is because the word good in the human realm, this word, K-A-L-O-S, is used by Paul in the production of the believer in certain areas. And he does not look upon it with any disdain. He does not look upon it negatively. And he's saying, in effect, that this is a legitimate production on the part of the believer, but I suggest to you that it deals primarily with the laws of establishment. For example, the laws of establishment, as you know, are four parts. They begin with the area of volition. They're divine institutions. The second is the area of marriage. Now, can a non-believer have a happy marriage? Yes, if he adheres to the laws of establishment under the principle of marriage. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says that a non-believer can have a happy marriage. May I take it a step further? All right, thank you for letting me. I know a lot of unbelievers that have better marriages than a lot of believers. They can be very happy together. You see, marriage, the principle thereof, was instituted long before Christianity and long before salvation. Adam and Eve were married in the garden. The whole principles of marriage were found. Of course, family was not found until after the fall. That does not lead us to believe by inference, by the way, that sex was the fall or that children are the result of the fall. Close, but not that close. That's a joke, by the way. Some of you get insulted by my innuendos because you love your children dearly, and I don't. I think I love my children more than you do. How about that? What's love? It's a relative concept when you talk about loving your children. The Greek word is storgē. It's a parental love for a child. Very relevant and very relative. It varies on the degree of understanding the concept. We'll get to that later on in the week. Probably on Sunday, because Sunday we're dealing with 1 Corinthians 13. All right, so what I want you to see then is there are three basic categories of good. The first is divine good. You'll never go wrong in that production. Divine good is the result of the believers being filled with the Spirit, with doctrine strategically located in the soul and applied as often as needed. There's where the failure lies, people. That's why we fail. We don't fail because we don't do anything. We fail because we did the wrong thing. When a person takes a test and gets the wrong answers, they fail. I don't know what you would do if a person took a test and didn't give any answer. I suppose that's a failure too, but you can't fail nothing. And we always attempt to do something. If I asked for a solution to a specific problem, I'm sure, looking at it relatively, without any divine viewpoint, we could probably get as many suggestions and opinions as we have in this room this evening. That's why I think all of these polls and I'm not talking about people from Poland, I'm talking about the pollsters, who take surveys on what this person thinks and how many would vote for that person, they don't mean a thing. What really matters is when they pull the handle or push the button or stick the little dealy through the paper. And all the votes are in. That's what matters. Our whole country is built on supposition and surmising of this and the possibility of that. And that bothers me because we're not a very realistic people in this country. In Europe, they still have a certain degree of realism. But the people generally of this country are very idealistic. I was talking about an if that, an if this, and if that hadn't happened. Well, it happened. And therefore, they're not living reality. They're living illusion. And the quicker you grow up, it's one of the signs of maturity, by the way. One of the signs of maturity is simply to understand that things are as they are. They had a thing tonight on Channel 10. What do you think about... I don't remember what the question was. It was so ludicrous. Does anyone remember?
Woody Allen and Mia
Farrow. Yeah. What do you think about Woody Allen and Mia Farrow? You know, my first response was, same as yours, yeah. And so they say, well, here's a few of the callers. First one, who cares? Yeah, I applauded that one. The next one says, we have so many other problems in this country. Who gives a rat's about what they're going through? And then one, I guess self-righteous, said, it's terrible. I think it's despicable what Woody Allen has done. Do you really care? Does your life hinge on the fact that Woody Allen and Mia Farrow did... I didn't even know they were married. That's how important it is. Or they're not. Well, see, now we have something to complain about. That's what they get for living in sin. What a riot. Spend more time wasting time. Time is so short. So short. You're given at best 70, and you'd better take advantage of it. And as a believer, you better occupy yourself with what time you have left, because you don't know when your end will come. None of us do. None of us. You could leave here tonight, be wiped out, right? I almost got three ladies on the way in tonight. They jumped out of the way, and I said, wanted to bump them right into eternity. I was actually almost four, but one saw me coming and kind of did like this. The other three didn't. I just kept coming, and then finally they jumped. They said, were you trying to hit us? I said, yes. Let's see if I can knock you into Bible class. That's like the fellow in our last church, I was talking about the rapture. And at one time, I was convinced one of the things that was going to be evident was the total collapse of our country and the fact that the economy would just simply, the bottom would drop out of it, the money wouldn't be worth a thing, and that so Satan could counterfeit the missing thousands at the rapture, that there would be some, for example, some atomic holocaust. And this comedian came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, he says, I always thought I was going to be caught up and now you're telling me I'm going to be blown up. Well, I thought it was kind of cute. I'm glad you laughed because it would have been depressing if you hadn't. I just be thankful for the fact that that happened over 30 years ago and I can still remember it. Human good can be legitimate. So try to lock this in your mind, that human good's legitimacy is based on the laws of establishment. For instance, you don't have to be filled with the Spirit, I suggest you are, but you don't have to be when you're driving down the highway observing the laws. By the way, it is inconceivable, for me at least, to think that anyone could be filled with the Spirit and break the laws of the land willfully. I suppose there would be a point where in ignorance you may not be aware of the fact that the speed limit was only 65 and you were doing 105. Even the state of Arizona many years ago allowed for the tolerance in the letter as well as the spirit of the law. And they had what was called speed not reasonable and prudent. Now that meant that if you are on an open highway and there were no other automobiles on that highway and the posted limit, say for example, at that time was 70 and you were doing 80, and you could prove that 80 miles an hour during that period of time was reasonable and prudent, you'd win your case. At the same time, if it was posted 35 and you were doing 25, you could be written a ticket for speed not reasonable and prudent. An example would be school children passing across a school crossing. That's posted generally, 15 miles an hour. But let's say, for example, there wasn't a school crossing and children were going across and you were doing 25 when you should have been doing zero. Get the idea? You know, one time, the laws of the state of Arizona were very, very grace-oriented. And at the same time, they were fairly rigid when rigidity was needed. They had some great rape laws. They had some great adultery laws, vagrancy laws. But then with the business of the Supreme Court and so on and all the liberals, why, eventually it got to the point why anyone had the right to be anywhere, regardless if we use pandering or not. He had a right to be there on that corner. Say, what did you do when you were with the department? I used to make up laws just to get rid of them. I'd say, well, that's federal law, but this is a city ordinance. And I'd just make up a number. And I'd say, City Ordinance 47-362 says, you will not stand on this corner. And he said, okay. And I accomplished my purpose. You say, well, weren't you lying? I was filled with the Spirit. The three distinctions then: human good, divine good, and then the good of establishment. It's not divine good. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit, lock this in. If you're filled with the Spirit and you are observing the laws of establishment, what is that? That's divine good. Right? If you're a non-believer and you're violating the laws of establishment, what's that? It's either sin, evil, or criminality. We're going to cover evil a little bit later, and then tomorrow I've got a special study for you that I discovered recently, and it's been in my computer all along, but I just never bothered to look at it. It's great. It's a very short outline on the ambush of evil and how evil people attempt and lay in wait to ambush you, or if you prefer, Westerners, bushwhack, and some of the conspiracies that are involved in that area of evil. Remember that all sin does not begin blatant. Sometimes there's a transition between the filling of the Spirit to the production of human good, residence in the cosmic system, and then downright sinning. And then as the degree advances, you go from cosmic one to cosmic two, which is simply intensified sinning. Whereas in cosmic one, you might be negligent toward doctrine. In cosmic two, you are not only abusive, but you are hostile toward doctrine. I've met many believers that are in cosmic two. I suspect we may even have a few here at Westside. I don't know why they stay, but they're here nevertheless. That's right. I wouldn't want to stay any place where I was uncomfortable, would you? Honestly, if I kept going to a place and that place was uncomfortable to me and caused me mental pain and mental anguish, well, I'd be a stupid fool to keep going back there unless I'm a glutton for punishment or I'm so mixed up in my thinking I don't know what I want. That may be the problem. Implacable people, for example. It doesn't matter where you put them, what environment they find themselves, they're so full of self, they can't be relaxed under any circumstance. The same thing with legalists. Legalists are offended if you look at them wrong. I mean, just the line, say, did you see that look? What look? That's a part, by the way, of the ambush. Legalists are constantly lying in wait for you to violate one of their standards. Wouldn't it be awful for you to live your life with the idea that somebody is examining every move so that they can be justified in their conspiratorial thinking? I mean, even in a healthy marital relationship, even though you are caring for each other and you are cautious and careful that you protect each other, there are things you completely overlook.
You have to. Why? Because you're not perfect.
But see, self-righteous people can't do that. And yet it's ironic. We had a deacon like that many years ago. So self-righteous. And he was raising his children exactly the way the Bible taught that they should be raised. Nonsense. He had a policy with our prep school that was absolutely atrocious and had people bumping into each other, teachers not knowing what was going on. And he thought everything was smooth. And he wanted to give them 100 test exam, a question test, before they became prep school teachers. I don't even think he could answer half of them. That's the way legalists are, by the way. Pharisees. That's right. And every one of us has that problem of the potentiality of Phariseeism. Every one of us. You know, we get this, well, you know, and you look down the proboscis, and the longer your Pinocchio becomes, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great? I think it'd be great. As soon as we assume one of those poses, our nose would start to grow. Boy, you wouldn't say, how come you haven't been in Bible class for a while? Couldn't get out of the house. How come? My nose wouldn't let me. See? Or better yet, when you put your nose into other people's affairs, it would swell. And get longer. I know a lot of people wouldn't come to Bible class. Some would say, look at that nose. Huh? No, we can come to class today. Like, okay. Nobody knows anything, right? If I did that, you'd say, he's sick. Because you know I just got to walk in and try to hit you as you're standing in my parking space. You'll excuse me if part of my face falls off as I'm teaching, but as I'm going along here, I can... I'm two-tone. All right, let's review some of the things I gave you regarding human good. Point one, and I think this addresses the issue of clarifying what we mean by legitimate production of human good. We're going to use the word human good, and we're going to use it technically. And it's not necessarily opposed to good in general. Human good is going to be used primarily as a term to describe the believer's activities minus the filling of the Spirit, which appears to be good on the outward appearance, all right? By definition. Therefore, point one, human good must never be confused with morality or the legitimate production of the believer. For human good, as we have thus defined it, is the production of the believer in the cosmic system. So when you get out of fellowship, here we go. Here's the divine dynasphere, the power sphere. That's where you should reside by means of the filling of the Spirit. What are some of the things, for example, that you really enjoy when you're in this sphere? You enjoy the dynamic of the Spirit. Under gate four, you love Bible doctrine. You can't get enough of it. I also have an outline which I'll bring tomorrow night, and it's called What Constitutes a Good Congregation? And it's a very short outline, but it's a great outline because I agree with it. That's a great outline because it is the Word put into outline form. Absolutely phenomenal. Very simple. 6 or 7 points. Now, by that, do we mean a good congregation? Is a human good congregation? No. There you see, we use the word good in English often. But human good, we're going to use technically to mean that the believer is no longer occupied with doctrine. They are no longer authority-oriented. And by the way, you can't reside in the power sphere and reject a God-given authority. It's impossible. My wife and I were talking recently about an individual or a family, and the person that we were talking to about it said to us, well, you know, they really have an authority problem. Well, they've never revealed it to me. They always reveal it to somebody else. But I'll tell you something about those people. Very simply, and I'm not judging them, based on the facts of the Word, people who have a problem with authority cannot reside in the love sphere for any period of time. Because as soon as that authority issue comes up, they're out of fellowship. In other words, they just don't like to be told what to do. And yet, here's the irony of the whole thing. Many of them are very occupied in the church. But you see, it's their own ministries. And the problem with that is, it is not supporting the entirety of the assembly. It's only feeding their pharisaical ego and their lack of authority orientation. And therefore, I'm here to tell you that a person who ministers under those circumstances is out of fellowship. And they're teaching in the flesh. And you can do that, by the way. You can never tell a person who's teaching in the flesh and teaching in the spirit. Never. You can hear a person stumble over words and have difficulty in presentation, and if they're filled with the Spirit, you might assume they're out of fellowship. Then again, you can have somebody that is absolutely moteloquent, and you'll say, boy, that was a stirring message, and that guy could be in the flesh. Who knows? Who really knows? You do. And obviously the Lord does. And I mentioned it on Sunday. What is the key to the whole idea of ministering in the Spirit? One word. Fruit. Production. It's one of the dangers of young pastors. They get out of seminary, have all these tools to work with. Some of them have been brilliantly trained. Some of them are really academically oriented. They mean anything. They mean a thing. If they're not filled with the Spirit, they will not succeed in what they do. And then you get this guy who comes from the back hills of who knows where, can hardly speak the English language. His grammar is absolutely atrocious, and thousands of people are being saved under his ministry. What's the difference? He's filled with the Spirit. Got a lot of Pharisees running around today. That's right. Judging and maligning. It's coming up in a passage in our study. I'll wait till then to get to it. The word is translated malign. You know what the Greek word is? Blasphemia. You hear it? Do not malign one another. Do not blaspheme one another. That's what maligning really is. It's blasphemy. I don't know why they ever, you know, some of the beautiful words of the Greek language, they just simply castrated. Absolutely nullified. They neutralized them. You know, thou wicked and slothful servant, one translation has it, you naughty, naughty person. All right. Take the message of John the Baptist in the original language, and boy, he wouldn't have had a great congregation at the time in which we live. Wouldn't have been very popular. First thing he did, the people came to him and says, what'd you come out here for? Here. Well, you don't do that. First thing Bob does is, we want to welcome you to the services of Westside Bible. And I get up here and say, how come you're here? That was John.
What'd you come here to see? What'd you come here to hear?
Well. See? Well, if you can speak to me like that.
They didn't. They were used to that. Anything was better than those Pharisees. That religious garbage that was going on during that time hasn't changed much, by the way. We just changed the name now. All right, you're in the divine dynasphere. You're having a great time. What's one thing you can't do when you're a resident in the power sphere? You can't sin. And that's what is meant by whosoever is born of God doth not sin. Doesn't mean that every believer never sins again. Read it in the context of the passage. The whole context is talking about the power sphere. Divine power available. You can't sin when you're filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit of God cannot sin. You have to get out of here. And the easiest way that I know of to get out of here is to produce some good old human good. Because that's going to get you right into Cosmic One. Now you say, well, if I'm in Cosmic One, can I still stay without sinning? Not likely. Why? Because you're already out of fellowship. Now you're free to sin. Who's in control?
The sin nature. The sin nature's in control.
You got in there that way. Now what are you going to do? Well, you've got your choices. You've got 12 choices. Which one would you like to get involved in? How about good old crusader arrogance?
Get your pet peeve sharpened up and start cutting people down who come into your immediate periphery or within listening ear. Whatever your pet peeve happens to be. If it's abortion, get on that issue. If it's women wearing hats in churches, get on that issue. Okay?
You say, well, what is your opinion about women wearing hats in churches? Well, in Arizona, it's ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous. And what was the covering, by the way? What did it display? Authority orientation. That's right. It was simply a sign that she was subordinate to her right man. Her right man being either one of two people, her father or her husband.
What about all these ladies that wear hats in churches? You start teaching on the real issues of that, and you'll see some hats come off fast.
You say, well, it's custom. Then if you don't like what you have here, why, visit the other shopping center. This is Metro in comparison to this, see. This is the corner supermarket. This is Metro Center. And pretty soon, I'm sure we're going to develop a third like that one up in, where is it? Minnesota. You know, the thing is as large as, I don't know, 75 football fields and so on. Why don't they always measure things by football fields? Don't they just give us yards or miles or feet? And women go, oh, it must be big. Well, that's like saying a horse is so many hands high. What does that mean? I know that's very British, but that's all right. We're not measured by hands. Whose hands? Cosmic Two. There's real hostility there. You actually become antagonistic. And here's the part of that ambush that I'm going to teach you about tomorrow night. The first thing you have to do to make a success in either one of these two in that ambush of evil is to somehow discredit the communicator of the word. And then if you can successfully discredit him, then you come up with an obvious conclusion. Since he is worthless,
in this whatever principle of discreditation, then everything he says is worthless. Consequently, what comes from the pulpit isn't worth it. Get it? Oh, what subtlety. And yet, it works. Because the dupes are walking, and the dopes, are walking around going, oh, really? He did that? I know of a controversy right now that's raging back east. And I doubt, frankly, I doubt if what the person is accused of, he ever did. But it just caused so much turmoil. And it all boils down to one thing. You say, are you upset about it? No. And I know the person very well. He's very, very close to me. Are you upset about it? No. Are you going to do anything to rectify the situation? No. Here's the simple, simple manner in which I'm going to deal with it. It's none of my business. Whatever happened to that? It's none of my business. Some people are hell-bent on finding out, did he really break a fingernail? Did he leave his footprint under the door? Or outside the window? Or what? So, same thing with what do you think about and Mia Farrow? Who gives a rat's ding? Whatever a rat's ding is.
You were holding your breath then, weren't you? I could see you. That's why you laughed. Ding was release.
You're filled with the Spirit. Stay there. And one of the principles here is, see this circle? That's your own boundary. You don't have time to stick your nose into other people's affairs. And if you do, you've got too much time. Now, I'm going to say that women are notorious for that, but that's not true. It's not true. They've run a survey, and they've come up with some stats on that particular thing, and they say that more men gossip than women. Now, they've got to prove it to me. I think it's 50. I think they share and share alike in that area. And why is it that bad news travels so fast? Because of gossip. If you ever have to start a sentence with this, did you hear the latest? Be careful what you say next. Have you heard what happened to? Be careful what you say next. Now you say, could you be filled with the Spirit and say to a person, let me tell you about so-and-so? Yes. You know what that's called? It's called information. Is there anything wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. See, some Christians have gotten so touchy about this, they won't tell anybody anything for fear someone will accuse them of gossip. No, let that person who might accuse them of gossip have the problem. You don't have it. And by the way, don't ever get upset on how other people react to how you are led of the Spirit of God. Let them take it up with the one who led you. Suggest to them, for example, this is a hyperbole, but suggest it anyway. Say, by the way, I got my orders from the Lord. What I'd like you to do is go home tonight and get on your knees and say, Father, I don't like the way you're leading this person. Would you, anyone, dare to do that? But boy, we can sure criticize, can't we? That's why whispering in the Scripture is considered sinful. It doesn't mean being quiet when you're walking and someone is trying to sleep in the other room. Now, the word whisper, as it's used, has with it and carries the connotation of deceitfulness. Because when you whisper, you don't want others to hear what you're saying. It's also rude, by the way, if you're in public. Did you know that? Very rude to whisper to somebody when you're in public. In other words, the idea is if everyone can't hear it, then it shouldn't be said.
Some of you also have a problem with saying things to other people that you would probably fight if they said to you. You see, you've failed the simple admonition of the Scriptures. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Not do unto others as they deserve.
There's got to be a lot of illusion in the life of a person who thinks they can sit in judgment on another believer. Honestly.
When I heard about this whole thing,
I just simply said, first to myself, it's none of my business. And it isn't.
Now, I talked to the person since then, face to face. You say, well, did you bring the issue up? No. Why?
It's none of my business. I already told you that.
Now you say, what would you have done if they brought it up?
Then they would have made it my business. Do you understand? But some of you, you know, you're at the well.
You do like,
just cranking the back out of that person, pumping them for information. You can even hear it. You're on the other side, on the line, wherever. You're cranking so hard you can't hardly breathe anymore.
Or these type of interrogative questions, you know, just lead-ins. Well, what do you think about that?
It's none of my business.
Oh.
Well, guess I'll have to call somebody else.
You might also add, and it's not yours either. But that would be judgmental, wouldn't it? But it might be truthful. See, but I might lose a friend. Oh, is that really a friend? Because I guarantee you one thing. You'll be the subject of their conversation down the road.
These people thrive. They thrive on being able to pass on information. Why? Because their life is useless. I don't have the time, by the way. Did you know that? I really don't have the time to gossip. I would have to cut something else out that I enjoy much more.
I even listen to things that I enjoy hearing and I want to shut it off.
Because it's interfering with something at that present time. See, occupied people don't have time for superficiality.
Therefore, by definition, human good is a production of the believer in the cosmic system. Therefore, human good is unacceptable and not valid because of where it is being performed. See, here you are. You're in cosmic one or cosmic two. Is either one of these spheres acceptable to God? No. So the sphere here and the sphere there are both rejected by God. Is human good rejected by God? Yes. Is it sin? No. Can you confess human good? No. Then what do you confess? The sin you're going to get involved in shortly. Because it's inevitable. Why? Because you're out of fellowship. You say, well, that sounds like a vicious circle. That's my point. Now, how do we preserve ourselves from getting involved in human good activities? One, have maximum doctrine saturated in your soul, full of the Word. Two, stay in the sphere that protects you. And be careful, because sometimes
where you think you're protected may be the very place of your demise. Remember, I told you years ago, and I'll repeat the thing that I've said for years. If God tells you to stay in an area, you stay there. If God says it's no longer safe for you to be in that area and you leave, you leave. All right, a warning went out when the hurricane approached the Florida coast. This woman said, I'm going to ride it out in my house. Her house was her protection. She died in her house because it fell on her. However, you will never have that problem when God says, reside in my love sphere. Did you ever hear that verse? It's in 1 John. Reside in the sphere of my love. Of course, the English Bible says, reside in love. What does that mean? No, it's the locative use of the Greek word agape, which means the locative being the location of. Reside in the location of my love. Reside in the sphere of my love. And or, reside in my love sphere. There it is. That's where divine power is available. And only where divine power is available. It's like being in a house with various rooms. Look at your life as a building. Look at the one room in your life as the room of success, advancement, protection, and power available like has never been available to any believer in any other dispensation. Now, you can get out of that room. You can just walk right out. Volitional says, just open the door, walk out. Now, right next to that, there's another room waiting for you, and it's all the world can offer. Cosmic One. And if you get disappointed with that, well, you go into the third room. Then you can wallow in that one for a while. But the problem is you cannot willfully get back into that first room until you've confessed a known sin. Because there's protection there. You can't bring your sin into that room. You can't bring your sin into that room. The only people that can reside in that love room are those that have been cleansed from sin temporally while on earth. And how do you do that? You confess it. With the idea that as you're going through the door, you know you're going to do it again, right? And somebody, one of the angels stops you and says, whoop, hold it. You said what? So, well, I intend to do it again. I just want the heat off and I want to have some respite for a while. And the angel says, may I suggest to you that this is not a place of vacation. Okay? You come in here with a clean heart, which means there's an attitude of forsaking that sin. Oh, recently somebody tried to convince me that you didn't have to forsake sin to be filled with the Spirit. Nonsense! Absolute nonsense. You tell me the Spirit of God is going to let you into that private palace with sin intended in your life? The one you just supposedly confessed? Nonsense. See, I don't see God as a lot of people do. I see Him absolutely righteous without variance in His standards of righteousness. And He doesn't bend to meet the circumstance. Oh, boy, you're a little different. We'll just bend it here a little bit. And oh, you have a, oh, you're, like some of you think, laws are made for other people, but not you. Because you're different. When God says He doesn't respect persons, that's what He means. And He sets the rules. And He doesn't bend from those rules. Ever. He cannot violate His standards. Ever. Keep that in mind, would you? I guess God will let me get away with this one. Wrong. He missed this one.
Mm-mm.
I got to tell you this because it's appropriate.
Last month, I did not get my APS bill. Okay? You'll see how it's appropriate. And how greed can get into the situation, too. All right. Didn't get my APS bill. So I felt responsible. I said, hey, Arizona Public Service, you know, I want to give my money to them. I just love to give my money to them. No, I know that I owe them the bill, right? Because it's on my little chart that I have of all my bills. And I mark them when I pay them. So when I look at the end of the month and there's still some empty spots there, I go, uh-oh. Anyhow, I called them on the phone. And I said, would you look up my account? I did not get a bill from you this month. She brings it up on the computer and she says, 4724, yeah, yeah. She says, it's paid. And I said, but I didn't get a bill, but you're up to date. And the meter will not be read until the 17th. Then you'll get another bill. I said, oh. Hmm? Oh, really?
Yeah, I got one yesterday. Cutoff notice. Huh? Be careful where you live. Be careful what you build your security on. Well, she gave her word. She said she looked it up in the computer. Oh, yeah? See what I'm talking about? You see the application?
Let's pray you're dismissed. I'll see you tomorrow night.
Thank you, Father, for the principles that we've learned this evening, for the challenge that has been presented to us. We take heed of the warnings of thy word and the warnings that come from thee direct as we read that truth and see the things that we should avoid and the places prepared for us in that source of joy and peace, that source of power. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.